can turn over to 1 Peter. We sure do need that comforting voice of the Lord in these days that we live. A little bit of chaos going on in our world, amen. And yet in Christ there is peace, there is hope. The skies are bright, and we know our Lord's coming here one day, and we're excited about that fact, amen. And until then, we're excited to be here to be able to be used by Him in these days that we live. And I believe we're here for such a time as this, much like we read in the Word of God, many a people, to include Esther there in Persia. And they were actually in captivity. And they had come through Babylonian captivity and then into Persian captivity. And in the midst of all that, God used them, amen. And what a blessing. Sister Nancy did let me know that we still have 15 joy bags that need to be spoken for, amen. And so if you have been waiting, saying, I wait until the end to see how many are needed to be filled or how many left, there's 15, amen. If you see Nancy, I'm sure you can help with that. Our goal is 125. Those are going to get picked up by Direct Line Ministries the 1st of November timeframe. And so if we can get those in as soon as possible, that would be a blessing. So if you've already taken slips and all that, make sure you're getting those to Nancy as well. Well, we're here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going through the book of 1 Peter, and came across the passage last week, verses 13 through 16, and we ended up part one in it, making it a two-part thing, so today's part two, but we're going to go through, kind of catch everybody up, to get everybody up to speed, and then go into that second half, which definitely wanted to spend a few moments on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Very applicable passage, and I love just going through the chapters, books like we have, because it kind of makes you deal with some things maybe you'd rather just gloss over, but this has been a blessing to study. I look forward to further sharing some things from this text that'll be a help to all of us, but let's first pray. God, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for the good music. Thank you, God, for the calm spirit in this place, dear God, a place that, God, we come for a refuge, and truly we've found that today. We thank you, God, for how you love us and you care for us. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross at Calvary, that we all might be born again. Lord, we understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For they that come to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God, I pray today that each person here has come to that place. They realize their need of a Savior by knowing that they are a sinner, and that apart from Christ, that God, we would all find ourselves in hell one day and already condemned. But Lord, thank you for the wonderful love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's come to this earth, has died the death that we could not die, went into the grave and was resurrected 3 days later, that we might have a life through his precious name. Lord, I pray if there be anybody here lost today, that they would hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that they might be willing to turn from their own wicked ways and embrace Christ today and the wonderful work and gift of salvation. Father, I also pray that you'd help each saint here today. Give us something from your word. We each have our own respective needs that we brought in with us today. I pray, God, that you'd minister to us in a mighty way. And God, we'll thank you, God, for what you do. Take control of this service. Use it for your glory. Help me now as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, some interesting things here. And the first part, we really dealt with the first part of this text. We're going to move into the second here in just a minute. But this submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. One very important thing we must understand in this particular text is, we looked at the different usages of the word ordinance in the scriptures last week, and we came to the conclusion that basically there are ordinances of God and there's ordinances of men. And those are really important. An ordinance would be a law in particular. But this particular word for ordinance is referring to a creation of an entity that would have laws to guide it. In other words, if government, in a sense, is a creation of man. We know that when Israel wanted a king,
Samuel was not real happy with the Israelites. They saw it as a rejection, or he saw it as a rejection of him. And God reminded him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And God gave them that. God gave them that. They were looking out at the other nations, and they're like, these other nations, they have kings, they fight their battles, they go to war, they supply some food stamps for them and all that, made them real happy. And so they said, you know, we want that, right? We want that for us. We want a king. Give us a king, Samuel. And so, of course, God granted that. But human government on that standpoint is a creation of man, not a creation of God. So self-governance is important, but these are things that God gave us to form. And that's exactly what this word is referring to, this ordinance of man. So the Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so the thought here for ordinance is that we, even as Christians, are to yield ourselves to the authority of man in the creation of the things that God, that man has put together to order things upon earth. That's what that's referring to. But there's some caveat to it. And that's what we began to look at last week. Interesting, in Sunday school, Brother John mentioned the word dogma. And the word dogma actually is a Greek word that does refer to ordinance, not in this context, but in a law context. And so that was kind of interesting. And we spent some time talking with about these different things last week. I'm not going to reiterate all of that, but know this from last week. In a study on the word and usage of ordinance, the word ordinance in the Bible, you will find two main usages: ordinance of man, ordinance of God. In both, you have the thing created and the laws that cover what was created. In essence, God created the heaven and the earth, and then he made laws to govern these. These laws are called ordinances. God created man and made laws to govern how man works in creation. These laws are called ordinances. Man also creates things. And in governments, governmental bodies and other things to rule things, they create that, and then they develop rules or ordinances to govern the thing created. That's what this is referring to in our text. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, that does not mean submit yourself to every law that governs the ordinance necessarily. It says fall under the system. Fall under the system of man. I'm going to show you a few things to further show that this morning, just to make that distinction in this, because this becomes a very important discussion in the day that we live. When man puts a law out there, do we have to follow? Do we have to follow a text like this, which says, submit yourself to every ordinance? If this word ordinance means submit yourselves to every law, then we're to submit ourselves to every law. But this is actually referring to the fact that we are to yield ourselves to the ordinance or the creation of a system that man has put forth, so that we, once we're born again, now we are not insurrectionists in a sense. Now, understand, there are three main bodies of authority given by God. There is government, there is family, and there is the church. These are the three institutions that God has ordained. You could point out some other things and all that, but typically they're all going to fall under the umbrella of these three. All of these are distinct, and all of them cohabitate, if you will, with the other. There's some overlap, but for the most part, these are three institutions that govern life on planet Earth as God made it. Amen? And so while we understand our church is governed by Christ, through pastor and deacons and the elders and all that, that's a creation of God, how God has given to manage that. And then you have the creation of government. But God has given man the right to form that government, and that is called an ordinance. Amen. And we're going to look today at how all that works. And I believe it's a very, very important topic for this day that we live. Look over at Romans 13 very quickly. Romans 13. While you're turning there, our passage said, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. So we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And the Lord's sake, what that's referring to is that the Lord, who is the ultimate supreme authority, he works through these entities on earth that are created. And so we'll find multiple examples in the Word of God where different people did submit themselves. It didn't seem to work out well for them oftentimes. I think of Stephen. He was stoned But through the process, God used that. And then in Acts 8, you have all these Christians being scattered. And we have the gospel preaching going from Jerusalem and then all the way around, amen, through Antioch, Samaria, Judea, the uttermost parts of the world. So God uses that. He works through these institutions on earth, even if they are man's creation. What's interesting here in Romans 13, 2, the Bible says that whosoever resisteth the power there is the authority, the power of God to create everything that he's created, but even man-made things. It says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God has created life on earth in such a way that it's his doing and not our doing. We just need to know how to navigate it, and that's what this is all about today. Amen. This particular message. Turn over, if you will, please, to John. Actually, turn to Matthew 23 and then John 18. Matthew 23 and John 18. Last week, I showed you an instance in Matthew to where Peter opened his mouth and was talking to the Pharisees there, and they asked the question, does your master pay taxes? And of course, Peter said, well, yeah, of course he does. And then and we went through this last week. This is real important just as a foundation. And then Jesus took Peter to the side and said, what are you doing? What are you telling them I pay taxes for? And he goes through and says, who is to pay the tax? And basically, he showed there that it was for the stranger and really not the one that the children of the kingdom there. And but he said, nevertheless, in order to not offend them, he said, "There's go fishing, pull that fish up. There's going to be a coin in the mouth. Take that coin, pay the tax for you and me, and let's be done with this." But there was an interesting exchange that took place there. It actually looked like what Jesus was saying is that while I recognize the Roman government, while I recognize the Judean aspect too with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the different governmental structures there, even within a religious realm, Jesus said, I don't see myself as subject to the particular ordinance that you're referring to, even in this makeup. And there was a reason for that. And it was because of who he was. It was because of him and his status and what God had sent him for there to do. And it was also for the overarching reality that the tax itself he was not subject to, just simply based on the fact that he was not a stranger. Amen. And so nonetheless, we find that there are many things in our government, many things today that we're going to deal with. And you're going to find groups all over the place. There are groups today, especially in the creation of our government, you're going to find people today that say that we're not subject to taxation, right? It's a voluntary setup. You're going to find people today that all over the map in the area of government. And I believe our country is a little bit different in the sense that the people, we are the government. And there's some interesting things found therein. Nonetheless, even within that, I know we don't have a king, no matter what the different people in politics think, amen. I know we don't have a king in particular, but we're going to have to figure this thing out, and we're going to have to be careful in our figuring this out that, number one, we don't find ourselves at odds with God, and then number two, that we don't disable ourselves from our main purpose, which is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider Matthew 23. Jesus himself submitted to the ordinance of the Pharisees, though he did not speak well of their wrong doctrine and practice. Matthew 23 and verse number 13. The Bible says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What I find interesting about Jesus Christ is you'll see him in his ministry speaking against what the Pharisees are doing, and then at the same time, you'll find later, which we'll see in John 18, him seemingly submitting under their system. And when you understand what God is saying in reference to 1 Peter, the ordinance thereof, you're freed up to speak truth. What we have in our day today We have this monstrosity set up today that if you speak anything against government, then you're deemed as against government. And yet what we find in Scripture is that Jesus was free to speak against the wrongs of the government of their day, all the while being submitted unto the system itself. Does that make sense? This concept is foreign to today. Today, it's like you either follow the Pied Piper completely or you're totally against it. But that is not how God has given for us as Christians to operate. We are ultimately, we are under the authority of our God, of our Creator, of our Savior. And yet we also find ourselves living in a country with its own creation of government that we also are to submit to. And that is not a contradictory term. That's not contradictory, us yielding to the system of government and at the same time being under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't have to violate our conscience in government, man-created, while we're trying to serve God at the same time. Amen? And that's what we see here. So Jesus was absolutely free to point out and to call out the evils within the men and within the system of the governmental structure set up, whether of a religious note or a more of a political note, dealing with Rome and dealing with the Pharisees. And at the same time, he was able to be an upstanding citizen. Amen. Within that land. He was not a problem. He didn't have the police constantly chasing him down because he was doing wrong. Amen. But at the same time, he was free to speak truth. And praise the Lord for that. And by the way, there's a lot of governments in our world today that is not allowed. And the hate speech movement and all that would like some of those things shut down, even in ours, and at times are. Look over at John 18. John 18. Okay, so with that in mind, we have Jesus, who is absolutely vocal on speaking against the evils that existed within the officials of particular ministries, not ministries, but particular organizations, whether religious, whether political in nature. He spoke freely and openly concerning the truth in reference to them, even if truth hurt. Amen. John 18, verse 19. Jesus now gone through the garden. He is before the high priest there, before his crucifixion. And it says in John 18, 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now, what I find interesting about this, and we're going to read a couple more verses. Here's Jesus Christ, I mean, God's Son, deity. He's on earth, and not only did he subject himself to earthly parents, and at age 13, when he was in the temple disputing with the lawyers and all that there, when his parents came looking, he obeyed. He subjected himself to the entities around him that had authority structure. Jesus wasn't walking around with this chip on his shoulder, with this rebellious spirit, this insurrectionist spirit. Did you note that? He never did. And by the way, there's a lot of young people today that have that chip on their shoulder. Amen. And I even picked that spirit up with some young people in here, unfortunately. Amen. We need to work through the setup, the authority structure that we're in the midst of, with a right spirit. Amen. If you're a young person in your home, respect God by being who you need to be in that home. And you may not like everything in that home. And you may think you can do a better job parenting that home. And one day, you might get that opportunity and we'll see how well you do. We'll see what kind of kids you raise. It's easy to point at mom and dad and somebody else when you've never been in that position and say, hey, this is what I would do. We'll see. Amen. No, we'll see. Amen. And by the way, I'm grabbing some popcorn And I am going to enjoy the show of watching you raise your kids. Amen. And having eight, I at least feel, you know, like I ought to be able to do that. Amen. Sit back and watch. Amen. What I'm trying to say is this, whether it's the family structure, whether it is the government structure, the church structure, we as Christians, we play by the rules and we work within the framework given. Amen. That's what we see in Scripture. Amen. Now, at the same time, we are free to at least call out with the right spirit the evils that we see. And that is not to say that we're throwing the whole organization away. It's to say we must be free, free speech, to speak of the evils. And by the way, in a family scenario, you would be a wise mom and dad to give your children in the right context the ability to say to you and tell you what they see as wrong in your family without fear of getting slapped. Amen. Amen. There's one couple I remember recently said that they've instituted a thing where no talk openly, no repercussion within reason of what you're going to say. Why? Because that is a sound system where those that are the subjects of that system can openly speak without fear of being pushed down, you see. And so that's what we see in the scriptures is that whether it's Jesus or many others we've looked at as well before, is that they worked within a system. Here's Jesus, the creator of all things. Without him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. And yet we find him standing there answering questions to a high priest who is corrupt and had ill intentions. His motive was only to crucify unjustly the Son of God. And Jesus is still working the system. I find that interesting. Verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of the hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" That's a good question. Jesus said, Did I say something that wasn't truth? I say something that wasn't right? If I spoke something that was wrong or evil, fine. But I didn't. So you smote me. Why? Because you didn't like what I said. But what if what we don't like is truth? Then we need to hear it, do we not? He goes on to say in this text, Ananias had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Look at John 18, now verse number 33. Not only did Jesus subject himself unto the high priest and their mock setup that was there, that structure, and Jesus knew what was going on, but yet he still subjected himself to that. Why? That the will of the Father would be still at the forefront. You say, nothing, I should never have to go through anything hard or anything demeaning or anything corrupt for God's will to be meted out. Then you have a problem with how the last week of Jesus' existence on earth went, leading to the wonderful event that took place on the cross of Calvary. Not that it was wonderful in the sense of what happened to Christ, but what was wonderful is that he said, "It is finished." That salvation, the work of salvation was completed in that week on the cross through the grave. And then, of course, up from the grave, he arose. And without that, we would have no salvation. So do I like what took place in the sense of the evils that happened here? No, but did God work through that? Absolutely. You see, we have this mentality that the only way for God's will to work out is that if everything happens good as I see it. But that's not true. That's not true. Sometimes some pretty bad things have to happen in people's lives for them to be at the place that God's will can even happen. Sometimes parents totally cushion their kids. Oh, I don't want them to know they're a sinner. Why not? If they don't realize they're a sinner, how are they ever going to get saved? Last time I went swimming, I wasn't looking for the life preserver because I wasn't in trouble. I wasn't drowning. But in life, we are drowning. In life, we are without hope. In life, unless we cling unto the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our soul's salvation, we will all likewise perish, the Bible says. And so we need not teach our young people that they're good. We need to help them understand that from the day they started breathing air, amen, they're a sinner, amen. Now, I understand that there is a concept out there in reference to the age of accountability and all that, but the reality is that there is a need for our young people who, by the way, for the most part, live in sheltered environments. There is a need for them to understand that their sins are just as bad as the dopehead, that's just as bad as the one out there, you know, fornicating and everything. They need to understand that their sin's bad too. And if we keep telling them that they're good, they'll never get saved. If that bad news doesn't get there, they're never going to be ready for that good news. Never, you see. And so we want to be very careful that we're not always trying to make our life this little, you know, tulip patch where we're upset every time something goes wrong. No, God uses those things. Amen. So we shouldn't be upset just because something goes wrong as we see it. Maybe it's perfect as God sees it. John 18, verse 19. Verse 33. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate. So now Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, who represents Rome and the Roman government. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did some others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." By the way, there's some interesting truth right in there. Amen. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That's just absolutely profound, amen. And that's what's going on in this text, is the fact that he was testifying unto Pilate. And Pilate, in this context, would even say, "What is truth?" He didn't even know what was going on around him. But it's Jesus who then, in this same text, actually then declares the fact that he would have no power at all except it were given him from above, amen. And so here's Jesus, with all this understanding, with all this power, with everything going on, and he basically still yields to the framework, the ordinance, if you will, of man. He yielded to that framework. And by the way, what's interesting is the fact that when they rejected Jesus, when the Jews rejected Jesus, who did they embrace but a person named Barabbas? What was Barabbas? What was his crime? Well, in Mark 15, 7 says, "There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection." Well, what is insurrection? That is a failure to work within the framework of the government. Insurrection is when you develop your own group to overthrow a government. Here's Jesus, who they said was a king and was coming to overthrow the government, but never did anything like that in a physical sense. And they're saying, we want him to go away, and we want Barabbas, who absolutely was already convicted of being an insurrectionist. Jesus worked through the system. Listen this way. True Christianity has turned the world upside down legally. Legally. And I know there's a bunch of religious wars, but that was always false religion. That was never true Christianity. Amen? Anytime you hear a crusade run, amen? Amen. Jesus isn't winning the world to himself through crusade. We must strive, the Bible says, lawfully. Why? Because we ultimately trust that God will work through these channels to bring about his will. Christianity spread around the world and has and is legally. As God sees it, and yea, even as man sees it. Now I know that there's some underground this, underground that, but even within that, they're working with what they have and are open to the consequences. People over in China who are working underground church and all that, those pastors, those people fully know that if they get caught, they're going to jail and maybe worse. They know it. And they're okay with that. That's part of the system. By the way, in reference to all the ordinances of man, what I like the whole analogy. Is it a sin to speed? Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say if you break a law of man that it's a sin. Says not to resist the ordinance of man, which is the creation of government. So what's that mean? If you speed, you're okay with the penalty if you get caught. That's part of the system. The system doesn't say it's wrong to speed. The system says if you speed and get caught, here's the penalty. And you say, I'm good with that. You've just bought into the system. Does that make sense? This is a different way maybe to understand some things, but the Bible never says you breaking a law of man is a sin before God, unless, of course, what you're doing is not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you can't speed by faith, sounds kind of funny. If you can speed by faith, speed. But you have to be open to the consequence that man will give you if caught. And you can do that with a clear conscience. You say, that really sounds weird. Study it out. Amen? Show me the verses. Say, so what are we doing here? We're following God. We're following God and we're trying to reach the world for Jesus. So at what point would that become a problem? Look at our text. Look back at our text. 1 Peter chapter 2. And what will guide this? What will put a framework to this? Verse number 15. By the way, the formation of government was for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That was the purpose. It's gone well beyond that. Nonetheless, verse 15. How do we live within this in the right context? For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Here's where speeding and things like that become real for the believer. If a lost person sees you speed, they may have a problem with that. Right. And then use that to say, well, if you'll do that, then I can't trust you in reference to listening to you with the Word of God. Right. That's where this really becomes real for us. So it's not that we are trying to follow the law of man as if it's the law of God or a sin against God. But we follow these laws of man because we're trying to maintain a good testimony so that we can reach man for Christ. Amen. The two things that we're interested in as Christians, being a servant of God and reaching people for the cause of Christ. Those are the two things. That guides everything we as believers do. Look over at Colossians 2. In Christ, I have been set free from this world and the creation of man's laws in it, which is true. But what governs this now is my need by God to reach this world. Notice Colossians 2 and verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. One of the problems of Judaism has been and is that they have a book of tradition, a Talmud, and they've taken the word of God, and then they've taken their own rabbinical teachings, and they've made their own laws of man. And both of those hold the same weight. And so now for the Jew who has rejected Christ in particular, now their righteousness is founded upon their ability to keep man's law, religious law, and God's law. And they believe they're justified because they keep the law, whereas the Bible actually says that no man has ever yet kept the whole law. Amen. And so they're in trouble. But the point is this, is that mankind in general, what man wants to do, man wants to be a rule follower. The reason mankind wants to be a rule follower is because we like to point out when others don't follow the rules. It's not that we always want to get caught not following, or it's not that we want to follow the rules. We just want to build a system to where we can catch others for not following the rules. And then we use that to say, and now I don't need to yield to that ordinance or that organization. Go back to the kid scenario. Once a young person becomes extremely wise when they're about 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, that's the smartest they're ever going to be in life, amen, about that teenage little window there, 13, 16, 17. I mean, they are off the chart smart. Ask them, all right? It's in that time frame that they become parent inspectors, right? And what they do is that all they need to do is find some ways that their parents are breaking the rules. God's rule, man's rule. And what do they do with that info? Then they say, well, if they're breaking rules, they're no longer able to be my authority biblically. Judging by some of your expressions, I think I just hit it. I nailed it. Praise the Lord. God nailed it. The devil has done a good job making people rule followers. God has freed us from the law as Christians. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Why? Because to do so will take me away from my two main purposes of life as a Christian. Number one, to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to follow him. And number two, to reach souls for Jesus Christ. That's my twofold purpose on earth. Amen. And I'm going to strive lawfully in accordance with God. Sometimes not in accordance with man when his laws violate God's law. But I am not striving to keep God's law. I'm just striving to love him and serve him. That is a greater law than following the laws. God does not want us to run around being a bunch of nitpickers. That's not what he's called us to be. To our own master, we will rise or fall. Right. He knows how to get our attention. I am supposed to serve him and lead others to Jesus, edify the saints. All, yes, absolutely all of that. But he doesn't want me getting back into a scenario Galatians talks well about, where now I'm stuck back in the rudiments of the world, in the elements of the world, to where now I'm only concerned with what rules I break, what I don't break, because what happens is that becomes my justification. Here's what's funny about all this. There could be people in this room or those looking in at some point on video or whatever, and they could be in such a way that they really do feel that they are a good person because they keep laws, they're a law-abiding citizen, they might go to church, they might even read their Bible, they're checking the boxes. But if you were to ask God, does that person love me? And does that person tell anybody about what Christ did? He would say, neither. But in their own mind, they're justified, because they're keeping the rules that are important to them. So God is saying in this text, we work through the system that God has created in our accomplishment as servants of God to accomplish two things. Number one, glorify Him, exalt Him. And number two, tell others about what Jesus has done for them. That is what we should occupy our time with. Amen. I'm going to try to go back to our text there in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch this. We'll just give a couple thoughts on this and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read through here again, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Man, there's so much there. The ignorance, lack of knowledge, foolish men, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Everybody wants to color us that are Christians. They want to color us as insurrectionists. They want to color us as those that we don't follow man's laws. We don't follow God's laws. We're just a bunch of, what's the word? Hypocrites. That's how man wants to look. That's how man wants to look at us. And they want to look at us that way because they need an excuse to turn away from God and be justified in doing so. Look at this. With that in mind, look at verse 16. As free. As a Christian, I'm free.
Amen.
I'm not under bondage anymore. All my sins have been washed away.
Amen.
I'm not even bound to man. This is no longer my home. I have a home in heaven. I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. I am just waiting my time, amen. And I'm looking forward to that trumpet sound, amen. I'm looking forward to the rapture, and if not by the rapture, amen, I'm looking forward to being absent from body, present with the Lord through the death of my flesh, amen. I am looking forward to that. I am free. There is nothing else entangling me, tying me to this place, and dragging me to hell, the place I deserve to go, because Jesus has made me free through salvation. I'm free. I like when I hear people say, I don't got to listen to that. I don't have to do that. No, you don't have to. We are free. But look at this text. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We are free, but we're not using our liberties in an evil way. How would that be evil? An evil way would be using my liberty to keep my mouth shut. Using my liberty to let others go off into an eternity with not knowing of Christ. Using my liberty in such a way that I don't help. I hurt. Using my liberty to justify self instead of using my liberty to be a good servant of God. This text, I believe, points out, as I noted, the aspect that most people seek to be lawyers in a sense and want these laws and want it black and white and want everything so that they know what God expects and they know how they can inspect others and hold people to it. But the reality is that in Christianity, there's nothing of the sort. Here's what's required of you and here's what's required of me. As Christian, once you're born again, here's the standard. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Do you love God? Well, I do. I'm not asking you what you do. I'm not asking you what you don't do. I'm asking you this. Do you love God? How about this? Do you love Him more than you love you? Do you love Him? The Bible does say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those commands aren't all the laws and all that. It's when God speaks, listen. We do listen to those that we love. Amen? Do you love God so much that you love His Word? Do you love God so much that you spend time with Him? Do you love God so much that you've allowed Him to change your life into the image of Christ? Do you love God? That's the question. Not that we're trying to follow man's laws as justification for who we are, but that we love God. And then as servants of God, we're not looking. We're not trying to figure out what I can get away with as a Christian. No, we're trying to figure out, what can I do to lead more people to Christ? What can I do to be a better example of what a Christian should be? What can I do that'll help this onlooker? What can I do so that they'll see somebody that sincerely loves God? What can I do or not do? You see, most Christians are running around thinking, on clothing, I want to be comfortable. I want to do what I want. I want to wear what I want. I have liberty. I have this. I have that. But that really should never be part of the equation. The issue is, what would God have me to wear, and what would man expect a Christian to wear? Right. We only have two purposes: glorify God, reach man with the gospel. That's why this text points this out. The question, no matter what I do, I'm supposed to ask the question, what does God think of that? If I love Him, I should care about what He thinks. And number two, will that help in my attempt to be a servant of God and reaching others for Jesus Christ? Those are the two questions. And that's what this text points out. It's not the law. It's the ordinance. It's the framework. We're yielded to the framework while we serve God. While we love God, serve God, try to reach people. That's what I believe this text is pointing out. God has not made us a bunch of lawyers. Right. He's not. And if we get our mind going that way, it will disable us from what this text truly means. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. And Lord, I pray that God today has been able to be made some sense, Lord, by all. But Lord, we live in a day that is very confusing. We live in a day that's hard to navigate. But God, You've called us to consider two things and to keep two things at the forefront. That God, You've called us to love You, and You've called us to reach the world, and we're to do it by obeying the framework, God, that You've put us in the midst of. Lord, we're not insurrectionists. We're not rebels. We're not trying to do wrong so that good would come. God, we just want to love You and serve You and do everything, God, that would please You, at the same time trying to reach our fellow man with the gospel of Christ, doing it with peace in our heart, love in our soul, and just from a right perspective and a right spirit as a Christian. Not using our liberties in such a way that we cause evil, but using the tools that You've given us in such a way that we might bring others to You. Even in this dark day that we live. God, help us, Lord, in the day that we live. Help us to navigate these waters, God, that oftentimes seem very deep and very dark. Lord, help us not to grow bitter and despondent because of maybe how we're treated or how others may try to put us into this camp or another. But God, if we can keep in mind our twofold purpose and not take things personal and not try to make it all about us, Lord, I believe we can be effective in this day. Not as we focus on laws to try to follow laws, but focus on you as we serve you and try to reach people for Christ. God, help us now, I pray. We do love you and thank you, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name.